starts with the words, therefore will he give them up. Well, the question is, who is he? And the previous verse tells us, look up at verse 2 there. Right there in the middle of it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Who's he?
Jesus.
And so that we know that's who it's, therefore will he give them up. In verse 3 is referring to Jesus. He is Messiah, Jesus, the Christ of Israel. J. Vernon McGee, I love how he puts it here because he reminds us, quote, here the Lord Jesus is depicted as the shepherd, capital S, who feeds his flock. He is the shepherd to the church, and he is also the shepherd to the nation Israel. You never forget that. We think of Jesus, head of the church, all true, but he's still the shepherd of Israel. And God's not done with Israel. So verse 3 goes on to say, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now, some might think at glance that's talking about Mary, but it's not. In our text, he's already been born as the incarnate Messiah. So that's not the context. The context says it's after that. So it's not about Jesus being born, but about Israel who brought forth Jesus. And there's times where Israel's spoken of as bringing forth Jesus because he is an Israelite. And how many of you heard Jesus isn't a Jew? You heard that? Yeah, that was news to me. It was really crazy. There he is, being crucified, King of the Jews. I just didn't read where Jesus said, I'm not a Jew. There are whole segments in American and European society where people believe that Jesus wasn't a Jew. Of course, some people think he was some white dude. And then there's the black Hebrews who think he was a black guy from Africa. And there's all kinds of in-betweens. He was a Jew. He was brought forth by Israel. I want us to look at Revelation 12. I referred to it last study, but we didn't turn there. But Revelation 12 is all about Israel. And the Roman Catholic theologians will try to make you think it's Mary, but we talked about why it's Israel. You go back to Genesis, is it 39, I believe it was, where Joseph had his dream, and he explained that the brothers, 12 minus him, so that means 11, and the 11 brothers were pictured as stars. And Jacob understood what he said, because he said, are you saying your brothers and your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Joseph's like, yeah. That's what the dream said. Why? Well, that's Israel. Jacob became the man Israel. His 12 sons became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes, each one a tribe, and those 12 tribes are Israel. Later, there was a division. North was known as Israel, south as Judah. Ezekiel talks about the time where the two rods are going to come back together, and we're seeing that today. Jews, right now, I'm not even sure what tribe most of them are from. Some of them, like Cohens, believe they're from the Levites, and some of those names give an indication of their tribe, but they can't really prove it right yet. God has his own data bank, so don't worry about it. He's going to know where all these people are and what tribe they belong to. But anyway, right now, it's like that in Israel. No matter what tribe you are Israel. And so here in Revelation 12, I want to read there in verse 1 and 2. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Israel, as I just hopefully explained to your satisfaction. Read verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So that's Israel giving birth there. And that not only has the application to the birth of Christ, him being of Israel, but also Israel herself is going to come forth at the end of tribulation through much travail. And the Old Testament prophets talk about how they talk about these things in the terms of birth pangs. And Israel then being brought forth, we'll come back to that in a minute. But back in our text in Micah then, verse 3 says, then the remnant of his brethren. Whose brethren? Jesus' brethren. He's a Jew. And all those other Jews of the 12 tribes. The remnant of Israel, his brethren, shall return unto the children of Israel. So it's only a remnant. Why is that? Well, we've talked about it. It's a sad fact. It's a bittersweet thing about the end times is that Jesus is going to return and deliver the surviving third of Israel. That means two-thirds are killed off. And that happens at his second coming. Let's read that real quick over in Zechariah 13. And again, another text I've made reference to, but we didn't read. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. I'll start verse 7 while you turn there because of the reference here. Awake, O sword, against my what? Shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So that was why J. Vernon McGee, I think, made that connection with Jesus being the shepherd. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Read verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. You have to understand, anytime you see references to the land, pay attention to the context. We're talking about Israel, we're talking about the land that everybody else wants but belongs to the Jews. The glorious land, the pleasant land throughout Old Testament text, the land that I think it's Deuteronomy 11, 11 and 12 talks about his eye is always upon it. Yeah. That's the land. It's not from sea to shining sea here in a, you know, America is a wonderful place, but the Puritans got it all wrong when they came over here and thought this was New Israel and the New Jerusalem or whatever. That's how they actually believed it, because they didn't believe in a millennial, literal millennium. They were post-millennial, and they thought they were conquering the world to set up the kingdom. So we appreciate the Puritans for what they did to preach the gospel and everything, but don't follow their theology, because a lot of times it's messed up. The only place that's the land in the Bible isn't New York, or like the Mormons thought in Missouri, Nauvoo in Illinois. What was it here in Ohio they started? Was it Kenton? Yeah, it's here in Ohio. Kirtland. Yeah, there you go. And then became Salt Lake City. wrong. The land is the land of Israel that God's always talking about. And he says two parts will be cut off and die. Talking about the Jews. Look at verse 9. Read that. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's not the church. That's the surviving remnant, one-third of the Jews who survived the tribulation, and they are then brought in. And that's who it's talking about there. Israel's future glory, that's why I said, is bittersweet. But it is a demonstration of our merciful Savior. Just like he didn't have to save us. Amen. And he didn't have to save even a third of Israel. That's really a high number. I mean, you think about it, it's two-thirds dying, you think, oh, that's terrible. But in the reality, I'll guarantee it's less than one-third of Gentiles end up in heaven. I guarantee you less than a third of the people here in America and Europe and England are saved.
Less than a third.
Yeah, who knows? I know it's under a third. I mean, Jesus said, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Few.
Well, if you look at Noah, he was way less than a third of the population.
Henry Morris, Institute for Creation Research, he's with the Lord now, but he said that he thought that there might have been as many as 30 billion people on the planet.
When Noah was
eight were saved, and the rest all died. Somebody wrote a song about that once. Eight were saved, and the rest all died. Of course, and that's unless you watch the Hollywood version, there was nine, because Enoch ended up on the boat. Don't ever get your theology from Hollywood. So, when you look at this and you think of a third, don't get too depressed about it, because really it's still a good number, comparatively speaking.
Amen.
And it's more than they deserve it.
100%.
I'm not one of you, but those of you who deserved being saved, please testify. I want to hear that testimony. None of us deserve it. And so those third are going to sing the song of Moses. They're going to praise the Lord. And the song of the Lamb. So that leads us to verses 4 and 5, where, as I said, Jesus is peace. That's not a typo. He is called like the Prince of Peace, as we'll see, but He is peace in our text. Verse 4 starts and says, "And He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God." Now, this is described again in Zechariah, so hold your finger there and go over to Zechariah 14. I should have told you to stay there in Zechariah, but it's only a few pages over. Just be careful and don't get a paper cut. I would feel terrible. Zechariah 14, 4. I mean, look at that. "And He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God." Look at verse 4 here in Zechariah 14. Read that. "And His feet shall" what?
Stand
"in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." It's going to connect to the Mediterranean. It's going to bring clean water in. It's going to purify the Dead Sea. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see it. We're going to have front row seats on our horses. I believe it. I'm just simple enough to believe that. So back to our text then. Verse 4 continues and says, "And they shall abide," that remnant that we're talking about, "for now shall He be great unto the ends of the earth." That's the millennial kingdom. That's when Jesus is not only King of Israel, but He is King of all kings. And Lord of all lords, and all the other kings of the nations and lords of the nations will bow before the King of Israel. And as we said, that's why your Jew-hating relatives and friends hate the Bible. They really don't like the Bible. They don't like Bible believers, at least. They'll take the Bible and use it and ignore what they don't like and twist and pervert it. But they don't like you Bible-believing Christians because you believe that the Jews one day are going to rule the world. And they think right now that Israel runs everything. You know, they run the banks, they run Hollywood, and they run everything. And it's just amazing to me, because I tell these guys when they say that stuff, I say, you know what you're admitting is that you're basically saying, "Oh, poor us. We're so dumb that we just can't help serving those Jews." That's what they're saying. So you may think you're blasting the Jews and trying to turn everybody against the Jews again, like your spiritual father Hitler. But the reality is, you're confessing that you're a peon mentally.
Yep.
And that when the Jews have about this much land of the entire world, and about this much in the population of the world, and yet they're just too powerful. We can't overcome them. So by your definition, they are a superior race. Oh, they hate that.
Yeah.
They hate it. But I was like, well, stop giving them credit for that then. Because if you credit them for controlling everything, then you're just admitting they really are a superior race. Just, I hope some of you are getting that. I mean, but then verse 5 begins and says, "And this man shall be the peace." Look at that. This man, who? The man we've been talking about.
Jesus.
"This man shall be the peace." Yes, he's referred to as the Son of Man. He's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There will never be world peace until it is centered upon the man who is peace. Too bad old John Lennon just couldn't get it. He thought he was more popular than Jesus at one time. And wrote, all I am saying is give peace a chance. What he didn't realize is what is coming out of his own mouth is he's saying give Jesus a chance because he's the only peace there is. Amen. But he didn't get it. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Shows up in Christmas cards every year. Most people don't know what it even means. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Yes, they do cut it off. And rarely ever use verse 7 with it. Look at the context. He's talking about the war. Verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then, like, on a dime, read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Go ahead and read 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's called, it's his name, it's one of his names. Right there in verse 6, the Prince of Peace. And Micah just says, this man shall be. Peace. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. That's why we use this little GIF up here. If you don't read it, you don't know the difference. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. It's all in the inflection. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have peace because he is peace. And you just kind of got to get used to everybody thinking you're a contrarian, you're a troublemaker. But if you're going to be honest with people, every time someone says, you know, I don't watch them because, they get, especially with the bikini portion, it's not something Christians should watch, really, like these Miss Universe. But I've seen the clips where they'll say, you know, what is it that if you win, what are you going to do with your crown and your, I'm going to do everything I can to bring about world peace. You know, most of them say that. You want to preach the gospel? Wow, that's great. Go around and tell people about Jesus? That's awesome. Well, no, I don't want to do that. You ain't going to ever preach peace if you're not going to preach Jesus and the gospel. Because that's just nothing but words. World peace. I like the bumper sticker says visualize world peas. P-E-A-S. Yeah, W-H-I-R-L-E-D. Yes, better chance. Ephesians 2:14. We're told, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. That's Jew and Gentile now in this church. The mystery of the body, Jew and Gentile, are now brought together as one body. It's an amazing thing and blew the minds of the Jews there in the book of Acts as we've been studying. Unheard of. Crazy talk. For there's neither Jew nor Greek. Amen. World peace today is an antichrist movement, if you think about it. The world peace movement is all about breaking down barriers. No way is the right way. And it's just all matters that you're sincere. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've got a memory verse, Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace unto the wicked, saith the Lord. So you're preaching a false gospel and an antichrist message when you call for world peace and leave Jesus out of it. And it's really that cut and dry, folks. And we've been conditioned in this country, in this culture, in this world to think that there's a like gray area. There's not. It's either Christ or antichrist. I didn't say the Antichrist. He's one man. But the spirit of Antichrist, according to 1 John, has been here all the while. And there are many Antichrists in the world. Well, anybody who stands against Christ or tries to stand in his place, Antichrist. That's why, telling Brother Tom, we don't hate the Catholics, but we just hate their religion.
Amen.
The Pope is an Antichrist. Yes. Which one? Every one of them. Vicar of Christ. They stand in the place of Christ. That's a counterfeit Christ. That's Antichrist.
Holy Father.
But so is anybody else who stands in that role. So there's a lot of Antichrists. Yeah. There have been many popes, but there's been many others who are Antichrists. Yeah. So again, verse 5 says, when the Assyrians shall come into our land. Now, there's no Assyrian today. Assyria was wiped out. There's a country there. Syria and Iraq take up part of the area that was Assyria, and then Assyria's empire stretched all over the place. But this refers to the Antichrist in this text. Not that the Antichrist will be Assyrian by ethnicity. I think that's my next slide here. It doesn't refer to him being Islamic, which is one of the things they try to teach when it comes to the Islamic Antichrist, or to his ethnicity, but to the satanic spirit behind him. Assyria was satanic, and the reason they were destroyed was because of what they did. When they came down, God allowed them to come down and destroy the northern kingdom. But then what they did after that made God so angry, he wiped them off the face of the earth. And it was a satanic spirit behind them. Now, I'll just throw this in free of charge, but those nations in the Gog-Magog conflict are Islamic nations, including Russia. If you go to the Soviet Union, all those little Stan countries around Russia are Muslim, but they were part of the Soviet Union. But Russia itself is going to have a confederation, I believe, with all those different Islamic countries, including Turkey, Lebanon, Hezbollah, and all these others. Now, not all of them. I believe Sudan could refer to Saudi Arabia. I don't believe Egypt will be involved with it either, according to the text. But most of the countries that do come down against Israel are the more radical Islamic nations. 5 out of 6 of them are going to be killed. And so the idea that Islam, the reason they say the Antichrist is going to be Islamic is because Islam will be such a great world power. Not after Gog Magog, it won't be. And so, and there's no indication Assyria wasn't Islamic. Islam didn't come around until 7 centuries after Christ. So he wasn't around during the time of Assyria. So we continue. And when he shall tread in our palaces, and that's what happens when the Antichrist will desecrate Israel, just like the Assyrian came down and did the same thing during the destruction of the northern kingdom. But the Antichrist will desecrate Israel. He'll defile Jerusalem, and he'll commit abomination in the Temple Mount on Mount Moriah. Now, that temple will be blasphemous to begin with, but it's on holy ground. And he's going to step into that blasphemous counterfeit temple on holy ground. Well, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Some of you know, I've taught on this, I believe the final pope is going to be that Antichrist. Amen. He is already doing this in Rome. And you will do your research, you'll find that the popes have claimed to be God on earth. They are called Holy Father, which according to John 17 is a title reserved for God. He's already doing these things. The difference is this time he'll do it right on that Temple Mount in a blasphemous temple in Jerusalem. By the way, how many of you saw the red heifer that some Christian down in Texas developed or whatever,
raised.
There's a better word. And the Jews came over and examined the thing and said, this is it. And they're going to take that red heifer over and they're going to kill it, burn it, and use the ashes. And they'll contain it. So the ashes will be ready now. They're going to have them. That hasn't happened since 70 AD. Since 70 AD, they've never had a pure red heifer ashes ready to purify those who come in contact with the dead corpse. And by default, or I guess maybe there's a better word, but the whole nation of Israel right now needs to be purified. They're all defiled according to Mosaic law. But it's not a big deal to them right now because there's no temple, no sacrifice. But when there's a temple and sacrifice, they have to be purified in order to get in. And that's where these ashes come. Now, for the first time since 70 AD, the ashes are on hand. Well, they will be. The heifers are being prepared for sacrifice. Isn't that something? But back to the text, this happens midway through the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist will go in 3.5 years into the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And he'll go in and declare himself God, but that's the beginning of his end. And his ultimate defeat is foretold with verse 6. Look at verse 6 in our text, Micah 5. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod. That's not Assyria. In the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. Why? The Antichrist is going to be over a world government. And I don't know if you've read it, but from Revelation 6 through Revelation 19, the whole world crumbles. Literally. I mean, over and above all the terrible things happening, you have these great earthquakes and the whole world is just going to crumble. Did you see what that Taiwan and that building leaning like this? And they're going to have to tear it down and they had to get all the people out of it and everything. Worldwide, the whole world's going to crumble. The land of the Assyrian. And then it says the land of Nimrod. Well, Antichrist, the Assyrian, and the land of Nimrod refers to Babel, which became Babylon. It will be destroyed and Israel will be established, not just for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is just the beginning. Israel will be established forever. Nimrod founded, a better word, Babel, which became Babylon. Look at Genesis 10. Got a few minutes to close this up. We'll do it. Genesis 10, 8 to 10 is where we first see the mention of Nimrod and Babel. And so beginning of verse 8 of Genesis 10, and Cush begat who?
Nimrod.
He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, what's verse 10 say? Read that. And the beginning of his kingdom was, and then Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. Go through the rest of the Bible, you'll see it referred to as the land of Nimrod, Babel, Shinar. It's all the same territory. Land of the Chaldeans. So Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. That means he pictures the Antichrist, or he's a shadow, foreshadow of the Antichrist, who will head the end time mystery Babylon. And for that, we started in the first book of the Bible. Now we jump to the last book of the Bible. It's a big jump, but it makes it easy to find. Revelation 17, verses 3 through 6. I'll start reading while you're turning there. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-collared beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We saw where the 7 heads represent 7 mountains, which refers to Rome, I believe. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet collar. You'll see that all over the Roman Catholic priesthood. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup, the chalice of the Eucharistic Mass, in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Read 5 with me. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon was a real place with real mystery religion, but it has been carried on and sprinkled throughout all the false religions. And you can make those connections. Hyslop, Two Babylons, is one of the best sources. We used to have a copy. If we don't, I'll get another one. We get it in our library. So Antichrist, the Assyrian, and keep your finger there in Revelation. We're going to read one more thing here. Antichrist, the Assyrian, and mystery Babylon will be destroyed. Turn over there, if you need to chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Read 2 with me. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." You know, see this. There's mystery Babylon, and Babylon the great, it represents the fact, just like the Vatican. The Vatican is a religion and a state. It is mystery religion and political power and wealth married in an unholy union that is represented then in Revelation 17, 18, I believe. And go back, we've done, I don't know how many hours of study, we several hours of study on Revelation 17, 18 that you can find free online detailing all of this. And then just reading this is a fact of history. Verse 3 says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Have you noticed every time we get a new president, including Trump, off to the Vatican, kiss the ring. All the world leaders have done it for thousands of years now, or 1,500 years. He goes, "And merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." If you don't know, the Vatican, what do they call that, portfolio? It's amazing. And their riches, it's innumerable. They can't even put a number. You go into the basement and tunnels underneath the Vatican itself, and there are trillions of dollars in art and gold and other things in holdings. And then also with all their paperwork about all the stock and real estate and property and everything they own. And I'm here to tell you, they own people too. You think this sex slave trade and human trafficking is a new thing? It's not. And it's never stopped over there. And they've got a black pope and an underground operation that makes our CIA look like amateurs. Verse 4, Jesuits, by the way. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." Verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And then you jump down to verses 15 through 20. "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing as they see this thing come down." Read verse 16. "And saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Just watch the Christmas or Easter Mass in Vatican Rome sometime and just try to figure out how many hundreds of millions of dollars you're looking at. With all the purple and scarlet, it's all the gold and silver. Verse 17, read that. "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city?" Read 19 and 20. "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." People think that's the United States of America. I got news for you. The United States of America is bankrupt. Our whole system is a house of cards. The Fed prints money out of thin air. They don't have anything. Power they do have, but that's coming to an end. And that's why you don't see American Bible prophecy. I believe that. So we'll close this up. Micah will now give us a picture of Israel during the millennial kingdom in our next study. We are reminded of the blessing of knowing Jesus and knowing His peace. As you read all this, don't take it personal. This isn't gloom and doom about you. You're His child, you're saved, and what you're reading is about how your Savior and your Heavenly Father are going to, with the Spirit of God, destroy the spirit of Antichrist, destroy the wickedness of this earth, and establish His kingdom, not just for the 1,000 years where there'll be one more rebellion at the end, and He'll destroy that and establish eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and makes Your Word as exciting as anything, and then some, more exciting than anything the world has to offer. A peace that is real, that passes all understanding, and that no one can take away. The world can't match it. The world can't take it away. And we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee, the Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
His countenance on thee and give thee peace. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make His face shine upon thee.
All God's people say amen. Amen.